Before I get started, let me share with you about our youth ministry and what's next. Pastor John had been on staff for like 9 or 10 years, and God transitioned him off, and so I was waiting until that was kind of completed to start telling you what's next. And so we have a team of 13 to 15 adult and high school or college leaders that are going to step in and help us carry this ministry. We met last week, first time, and we had a great meeting with all the plans. And so I want to let you know that on September 7th, we are relaunching all our student ministries. We're going to do middle school, high school together for the season. We're going to do a Wednesday night starting on September 7th, and we're going to kick it off with a 50s party. And so for us that are a little older, you remember Happy Days? Everybody remember Happy Days? If you remember Happy Days, all right. All right, so do they still show? The Fonz is here. Awesome. Awesome. That's awesome. So great. You know, his office is in the bathroom, so, you know, maybe you can meet somebody there and do the Fonz there. I don't know. But, so 50s party is going to be September 7th. Coke floats. It's going to be great. Let me say it again. Root beer floats, even better. It's going to be awesome. So that's September 7th. We'll give you a lot more information. Today, though, we're wrapping up a series I said about the Wild Horses series. Next week, we're kicking off with a series called Real Love. And I want to talk about what the definition of real love is, biblically speaking, and then how do we apply it in our life and in culture. And so we're going to tackle that next week. So today, though, we want to just finish this. And let me start with this thought today just to get us started. And I'm not a contractor, so I don't really understand building things. And I'm really not very good at, like, I don't think I even built a birdhouse or anything when I was younger. It's not my thing. But I do understand a few principles, and this is a thought for you, that the strength of the foundation will determine the stability of a building. All right, would you agree with that? I mean, if you're not even a contractor, you know that. You're like, however strong the foundation is will determine the integrity of the building that's built on it. And so that's true with houses. You want to have a strong foundation in a house. True with a church. We're going to build a church. I'm so excited about that. We met with some designers last week, and we started talking about our new church building, and we visited down at the property, which is at the corner of Carolina Beach and Independence, right past where all the new construction is. We're a block from all that new construction, 16 acres. It's going to be amazing what we're going to be able to build there. This fall, I'll be able to show you new design plans of our new church building, and you'll be able to see the auditorium, and you're going to go, I'm going to sit right there, and you're going to love it. It's going to be great. And so, cannot wait. But churches have great foundations. Your life needs a strong foundation. Jesus used an illustration of how we build our life on the Word of God, and this is what brings a strong foundation. Now, in the book of Matthew is where I'm going to take you. And Matthew wrote, this is his book that he wrote, and he went through the series of teachings of Jesus starting in about Matthew chapter 5. And he was just kind of hammering through different aspects of Jesus' teaching. And he went through things from things like the Beatitudes, and he taught about that in a section in your Bible. And then it was salt and light and how to be a salt and light, and about murder and adultery and divorce and turning the other cheek when someone slaps you. And I've not been slapped lately, but I'm supposed to turn the other cheek when I get slapped, and loving your enemies and giving to the needy and prayer fasting and worrying and judging others. And he goes through all of these amazing teachings of Jesus, but he finishes it with this one illustration that is like the capstone or the bookmark, the ending illustration to all of these teachings. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7:24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, in the context when Jesus spoke this, he was speaking to his disciples, and so they were audibly hearing the words. And he said, so when you hear these words, he's saying, well, for us, we hear God's word through his written word, the Bible. Now, we may hear him also in our spirits, but this is referring to us today about how we can hear his words through Scripture. And so we can take all those teachings that Jesus shared with us. And it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, how do you put it into practice? This is where God's word gets deep into your soul. It like mixes with your thoughts and it mixes with your spirit, so much so that you start kind of living out of the word. It becomes part of you. And so, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and that would be the foundation. And so Jesus is teaching them that if you hear the word of God, for us, we can read it and hear it, put it into practice, then we are building a strong foundation for our life. Verse 25 says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Today, I just want to title the sermon, Building Your Life on the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be our foundation. And what this means is that every aspect of your life should be built on the Word of God. Everything is stronger when its foundation is the Word of God. So your family is stronger when it's built on the Word of God. Your money is stronger when it's built on the Word of God. Business is stronger. Friendships, health, parenting. When the foundation that you build your life on is the Word of God, then it brings strength into every area of your life. And so I was thinking about foundations a little bit, and foundations aren't something that you see when you build a house. It's not something you kind of stand around and marvel at the foundation. Like if you've ever had a friend who maybe moved into a new home and they've invited their friends to come see their home, and so when you get to their new home, you pull up in the driveway and you start looking at the garage and the doors and the paint color and the roof angles, and you get in the house and the ladies, you know, they start immediately looking at the decorations and oh, that's pretty, and you know, I like the colors, and you know, and they're doing their thing. They go into the kitchen and you know, I like these granite countertops and whatever, you know, and they're just marveling over the house, and they see the windows and take me on a tour, and they go see the bedrooms and the bathrooms. And you know, when guys come in the house, they ask the dude, you know, where are you going to hang the flat screen? I mean, that's our question, you know. That's what we're looking for. But you know what? I've never heard anyone say, hey, can you show me the foundation of your house? I want to see the blocks on the bottom, you know. I mean, we don't do that. Nobody cares about the foundation. We don't even see it. I think that the foundation is the most important part of the house, because without a strong foundation, I don't care how pretty the paint color is, it's all going to fall. The same thing is true with us in our life. We need to build our life on the unseen so that the public side of us has strength. And if we don't build our life on this place of the Word of God, what's in the private part of our life, if we're not having a time where we're meditating on God's Word, it's the unseen part of life that gives us the strength for the rest of our life. And so we've got to build our life on a strong foundation, which is the Word of God. Jesus gives us this promise when we do that. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them in practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that's what we want to do, is build our life on the rock, the foundation, the Word of God. When we do it, there's a promise. The promise is that our life will have stability to it, strength to it. It's like an unmoving rock. The strength of your life will be determined by the depth of the Word in your heart. And so we want to have strong life from the Word of God. Now, Jesus didn't finish his story there with his disciples. He started giving them a little bad news. Now, nobody likes bad news. I don't want to share bad news with you. You know, you came to church. You want to be encouraged when you leave here, so who wants bad news? But Jesus started sharing some bad news with them. And the bad news is this, that there's going to be rains in your life. The streams are going to rise. The storms are going to beat against your house. Have you ever heard someone use the little saying, you know, I'll meet you there, Lord willing, if the streams don't rise, the creek don't rise, you know? Have you ever heard that? Lord willing, the creek don't rise. Well, let me tell you what. Everybody's going to have the creek rise on them at some point or another. You're all going to go through some difficulties at some point. You're going to have some setbacks in your life, some hardships, some disappointments, betrayals. Friends aren't going to be friendly. You know what an unfriendly friend is? Frenemy. I've had a few frenemies. I thought you were my friend, but you're attacking me now. You know, you've been there. But we're all going to go through those things. The promise from Jesus is, though, that if we have built our life on the Word of God, then we won't be swept away when the strong winds come and the creek rises. We'll have the strength to get through these things. But Jesus gave a warning to us, and here was the warning. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, the storms rose, the wind blew against it, beat against it, and it fell with a great crash. So in the same way that we can build our life on the Word of God and have stability, we can build our life on things that are like sand, and it becomes a recipe for trouble in our life. I don't want you to crash like a house without a foundation. I don't want to crash like a house without a foundation. The problem is, with Christians, including myself, is we don't tend to build our life on the Word of God enough. We tend to let other things begin to build and shape the way we think and the way we form values in our life. And when we do that, instead of using the Word to be our foundation and we use other things, then we're going to crash. And I want to share three things with you that sometimes people build their life on that can cause your house to crash, your personal life to crash. And so here's the first thing that some people build their life on. It's pop culture. Pop culture is never a good foundation to build your life on. Ellen DeGeneres, I think she's funny when she dances. I like it. I like her show. Watch it every now and then. But she's not a great place to form values from. Katy Perry, that girl can sing like nobody's business. But she's probably not a great place to form a value from. Matt Damon, a.k.a. Jason Bourne, great movie. I'm telling you, action-packed, love Jason Bourne. He makes a great actor, but probably not a great place to form your values from. My all-time favorite late-night talk show host, Jimmy Fallon. Everybody likes Jimmy Fallon. He is amazing. You know, thank you. And he's funny. He can just do that and everybody laughs. I don't know why it is. I do that and I look awkward. Jimmy Fallon, he's awesome. As much as I like him and all his funny stuff he does and games on his show, he's probably not a great place to help form values in your life. So here's the question for all of us when it comes to culture. How much of secular culture are you going to allow into your life? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we live in a box, but I do believe we need to have a greater value being built into our life from the Word of God than from culture. And I'm the same way with all of you. I have to make decisions in my life. I have to make a decision. I'll be watching TV show and I'll realize that this is crossing some of my moral, you know, boundaries. And I have to make a decision. Am I going to allow that to be built into my life? Am I going to allow that to become part of my thoughts? Sometimes when I listen to music, I typically listen to Hillsong music and Jesus culture and music like that. But every now and then, for some reason, I'm drawn to turn on Def Leppard for a few minutes, you know? Some old rock and roll, or maybe the Eagles, or, you know, you never know, something. But I have to have a filter of what I'm allowing to come into my life, movies that I watch. And so all of us need to have a filter about this, because whatever we're building our life on, whatever we're thinking on, becomes part of who we are, and we begin to live that out. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful what you think, because your thoughts will run your life. And so we need to be careful with pop culture and the thoughts that come in. I need to have a greater stream of God in my life than culture in my life. And you have to make a very determined decision to be careful to not let culture shape you, and you let the Word of God shape your life. Amen? The second one, and I'm just so excited to get to this point, because I love stepping in difficult spots. So this is going to be a little fun. Ready? We have to not let the politically correct shape our life. Now that you agree, let me explain it. Here's a definition of politically correct. It's agreeing with the idea that people should be careful not to use language or behavior in a way that could offend a particular group of people. Now, that's not all bad. Because, I mean, we should have the ability to recognize when we're around different groups of people that we don't want to be offensive to them. And we want to have proper language and say the right things. And, I mean, we're Christians. We don't want to, like, be offensive to people. So a part of politically correct is okay by definition. It's all fine unless there is an idea or a value that is being pushed through a politically correct language, and it's unbiblical. And so we have to be careful that we don't stand in agreement with something because it's politically correct, but it's unbiblical. Because we can't be, well, let's put it this way. Politically correct and biblically correct are not always the same thing. And so we have to be sure that we're not bowing to a politically correct mindset over a biblically correct mindset, because when we do that, we are placing ourselves on shaky ground. And so we need to be sure that we have a biblical foundation, and we want to be kind with our words. I mean, honestly, I want everyone to like me. I'm that way. I want everybody to like me. Everywhere I go, I want to be liked. And that's a good thing. I really do. But I can't let everyone and politics form my values. Let me show you in the Word that what I would call the definition of politically correct. Out of Colossians 2:8, it says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that came from human thinking and from spiritual powers of the world rather than Christ." And that's what the political correct view is. It's just, it's a high-sounding nonsense when we got to shape it on the Word of God. Listen, you can't always be politically correct and biblically accurate at the same time. And you'll have to decide in your life, are you going to allow political correctness to define your life, or will you allow the Word of God to define your life? In our culture today, especially in our younger generation, there is a pressure that's locked on them to be politically correct. But I want to say to you, as students, young generation, you can stand and politically correct, but your life will fall apart in the end. But if you'll put your heart and you'll stand on the Word of God, you will find that God will strengthen your life and you'll have a great life through Him. We've got to be biblically sound. Now here's the key, church, that it's okay to disagree with others, but we can't do it in a judgmental an unloving way. Because it's just as wrong to have your biblical platform and be a jerk. All right? So you can't get on your biblical platform and do it in an unloving, in a unkind, and in a way that creates offense. And I mean, we've got to learn to take all of Scripture, even the parts where it says we're self-controlled and we're peaceful people and we're loving and we're forgiving and we're kind. We got to take all that and put it on our platform. Then you can stand in the face of political correctness and say, this is what I believe and here's why. And you don't have to be mad. You can just live it out. Now, while I'm in politics, Can I just take another little jump into it a little deeper? All right, so this is so fun. Let's just head on in for a minute. When you vote, you like that? We're talking about voting in church. It's so good. I want you to vote for the candidate that has a platform that most represents biblical values. Thank you. Now, here's the thing. You will not find a perfect candidate. No more than you'll find a perfect pastor. No more than you'll find a perfect church. No more than you'll find a perfect person in your mirror. So we have to look at the platform that they're aiming at. And at this point in the election cycle, we have two people that have a legitimate chance at winning the next election. Now, I will say to you, there is a movement that says, I stand on principle. I wouldn't vote for either one of the two that are remaining that are strong, and I would vote for somebody else. I would say to you in this way, that if there's only two people that have a true chance at winning, a vote off from those is leaving the door open for a platform that you know you disagree with to have a better shot. So now if you are in a place where you go, I just can't do it, I get it. Listen, not there. But I want to say to you that it's important that you vote for a platform that most represents biblical values. Do not let pop culture tell you who to vote for, and don't let politically correct tell you who to vote for. Vote on those that stand for a biblical direction and say, that's the closest we're going to get, I'm taking it. Amen? Amen. Awesome. This is me jumping out of the water in politics, going to the next point. Amen? Third thing that people tend to let shape their life more than the Word of God at times are feelings. Feelings. Listen, I am a dude that's in touch with his feelings, to be honest with you. I can watch movies and cry, and I'm totally fine with it. I'm good with it. I can watch Hallmark, I'm fine. Now we're finally getting a clap out of the Hallmark movies. I like emotions, to be honest with you. I think they're fun. I can think about my wife and my love is, wow, it's awesome emotion. I can watch a sporting event and, you know, I'll stand and cheer because it's emotion, my feelings. But I've also learned something in my life with feelings, that feelings are not always truthful. Sometimes my feelings are lying to me. Like the other day, traffic was really bad, and my AC wasn't keeping me cool in that 100-degree weather, and it was really slow, and this person was texting in front of me and missed the red light because they had their head down, and my feelings were that I wanted to run into the back of them, but sometimes my feelings aren't telling me what the truth really needs to be. And so we have to be careful. But here's how some people begin to shape their life. They'll say, well, this is how I feel about it, so it must be right. Or if it feels right, then it must be right. And I've seen so many people get off track because they felt good about it. I loved him or her, so it must be right. Your feelings don't always line up with Scripture. And we have to form our life on the foundation of the Word of God. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It feels right. It just felt good. I just felt like it. And so if I feel it, it must be right for me. Well, it's not if it's not biblical. Amen? So there are some things that people build their life on. But if you build your life on the number one thing, the Word of God, if you are a person that will meditate and study on the Word of God, if you'll be somebody that doesn't just allow church to be the only time you're getting the Word of God, I'm so glad you came to church, by the way. I love you guys. I love our church. You keep coming week after week and serving and being awesome and just blesses me, and I love it. I want you to know, though, that as great of a preacher as I am, that's not enough word to build a foundation in your life. And you'll have to make a decision that you're going to get your Bible out and you're going to read your Bible, you're going to meditate on your word, you're going to study it, and it's going to become part of you, so much so that out of practice, you start living it out, because that's what you're feeding on and that's what runs your life. When you do that, you can expect at least, and I'll give you four benefits to building your life on the Word of God. Number one, your spiritual life will grow. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the Word of Christ, let it. What that's saying is just having a Bible isn't enough. You have to let it. In other words, you have to make a step towards it. You have to open it, read it, think about it, let it be pondered and kind of live in it. And it says, let the Word of Christ, what's it do? It begins to dwell in you. When you read your Word and study it, it's not an out there thing. It begins to dwell within you. It begins to be a living part of your life. And it will richly bless you. It'll bring wisdom and teaching, and it just continues to strengthen your life. And so I want you to know that when you build your life on the Word of God, it will strengthen your spirit life. Number two, when you build your life on the Word of God, you will be protected from sin. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Sin is silenced in the Word of God. When you read your word, it reprograms your brain to live for God. It changes the way you think, and you begin to want to live for God. Now, when you filter the Word of God through Jesus, instead of reading Scripture and it telling you all the things not to do, like, you know, don't cuss and, you know, don't cheat and all those things, because you could read it and find all the rules, all the obligations and the law and all the heaviness of it. But when you read it, instead of being filtered through the law, you filter it through the grace of Jesus, and you read those things, and you say to yourself, if it weren't for Jesus, then I would be in bondage to so many things. But I'm so thankful for Jesus. And you read about how Jesus was born, and he came to earth to defeat the works of the enemy and to heal all that he came into contact, and he saved the lost and he forgave sins, and you start reading all that and you think, man, that's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of God I want to be a part of. And when you read your word, it makes you start to love him even more. And here's what I've discovered, that when you 100% love God, there's 0% left for sin in your life. But when you start going, well, I'm only 90% for God, it leaves this 10% gap for things to work its way in. And so when you read the word, it fills the gap. It fills your heart with an excitement and a joy of serving God. And so the word of God, it makes you love God all the more. And the more you love him, the less you're ever going to want to sin. And so it protects you from sin. Amen? Number three, you will overcome the attacks of the enemy when you build your life on the Word of God. You'll overcome the attacks of the enemy. Jesus, when he was baptized, talks about this early in the gospel, and Jesus came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit came on him, and says immediately he was led out into a place to fast and pray. And at that point, the enemy came and attacked him three times. And each time Jesus answered the attack of the enemy like this. In Matthew 4:4, in the first attack, Jesus answered, he said, "It is written." And the second time, in Matthew 4:7, as that attack came, he said, it's also written. And then the third and final time, when the devil attacked Jesus, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written. And so he used the word and the power of the word of God to defeat the attack of the enemy. The greatest weapon you have to defeat the enemy is a life built on the word of God. And here's what happens. When you have built your life on the word of God, you now carry the sword of the Spirit. And so when he attacks, you have the ability to defend yourself and fight off the attack of the enemy. When you lay down your sword, when you have not been in your word and you're not built up in God's word, you're laying your sword down open for attack. And so we want to be in the word. Now, one of the things that I love to do is I like to find a verse that matches the attack. And so, like, if I'm sick and, you know, I'm dealing with a sickness, well, I'll go find a verse in Scripture where it says Jesus healed all diseases. And then I'll say, awesome, Satan, guess what? It is written. And I quote Scripture to the enemy as a way of defeating him. I don't have to shout the house down when I can quote the Scripture. And so you need to find your verse. And you need to defend yourself and defeat the works of the enemy through the word of God. And number four, final point for today, is when you build your life on the word of God, you will be stronger in faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith always leads to miracles. There's a tie between faith and miracles. Therefore, if it is faith that produces the miracles, and faith is produced by the word of God, then the more you're grounded in the word of God, the more it builds your faith, the more there's miracles. And if you want to live a miracle lifestyle, if you want to be a person that encounters hardships and you know that you've got the power of God behind you, you need to have a foundation, a well to pull from the word of God. And if you will build your life on the word of God, then you're preparing yourself for a miraculous lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 9, a little story, not going to go on your screen when I read the verse, but I'll just tell you the story. But it's about a woman in Scripture who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she heard that Jesus was coming by where she was going to be, and as he came, there was a crowd of people that were around Jesus, but she knew that if she could get to him, she could receive her miracle. So she pressed through the crowd, and the Bible says that she reached out and she touched him, his garment. She touched Jesus and his garment. And when she did, healing came into her. The Bible says that Jesus recognized power had gone out of him. And it says that Jesus turned around, and when he saw what had happened, he said to her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And she was well from that point on. Now, what happened was, is she pressed through the crowd. You know, sometimes you have to press through the distractions to get to the word. Sometimes you have to, like, I'll get up in the morning and I'll check some emails, and suddenly my mind goes to work. I'll get up late. I'm terrible at getting up in the mornings. Terrible. I'm the worst getter-upper in the house here. And so it puts me a little behind, and so suddenly I'm like, well, I got to do all these things. But you got to learn to press through that. And so she pressed through, and when she did, she touched Jesus. Now, in the book of John, it teaches us that Jesus is the Word. And so what she did is she touched the word, and when she touched the word, a miracle came and she was healed. I want to say to you, church, if you want to see the miracles in your life, you're going to have to press through the crowd and touch the word and let it build your faith for the miracles in your life. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So let me just conclude the whole series, 3 weeks, wild horses down to this right here. Read your Bible. Man, I could have shortened that sermon by 3 weeks right there, couldn't I? Read your Bible. I would recommend something to the nature, and the worship team, you can go ahead and make your way up here. I would recommend like a chapter a day. I don't know how long a chapter will take you, 5 minutes. You start feeding on God's word, chapter a day. Where are you going to start reading? If I were you, I'd go to Genesis chapter 1 and I'd read the first 3 chapters. I love Genesis 1 and 2. If I read anything over and over, I read Genesis 1 and 2 because I love the story of the creation. And I love to see God's original plan for humanity. I love to see how God cared so much about creation and the plants and the animals. Like, I'm half environmentalist because I read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 because we want to take care of what he created. And so I love Genesis 1 and 2 because it's the picture of what, when God comes back, sends Jesus back and he restores everything to Jerusalem, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 gives you a picture of what we're going to be heading into. It's beautiful. Chapter 3, though, is the bad chapter, because that's where sin enters. That's where humanity gets off track, and it's where Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the world through one man and carried on through generations until we got to us. So I'll read chapters 1 and 2, the glory of creation. Chapter 3, the sin enters the world. And then I move over to chapter in John, first chapter of John, and I start reading about the Savior of the world who came to take away the sin. And I see myself in chapter 3 of Genesis, a person of sin, and then I start to see myself through the eyes of Jesus in chapter 1 of John. And he begins to set me free, and I read about salvation that comes and healing that comes. And man, I just fall in love with Jesus over and over. If you want to know where to start, read chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then head to John and let Jesus change your life. If you want to find wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs, read a chapter. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read a chapter a day. It'll change your life. But I want to encourage you to get in your word and read it. Let Jesus change your life. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this church. I pray that your word would change our life when we get in it. And God, my prayer for this series is that we would leave Life CC, Church in the Mall today, with a new desire to get in our word and read it, to study it, to meditate on it. God, I would be great if even in my own life, if I would read until a spark, whether it was one verse or 40 verses, but there's a spark that says, this is for you today. But God, mainly, I just want us to have a hunger for your word. And so, God, I'm praying that over our church. And Lord, while everyone's heads are bowed, this is a thought for us in terms of, if you've never met Jesus, then today's the day to meet Jesus as your Savior. Because Jesus came and he was born and he lived, he showed us ministry, he did all these things, but he died on the cross to take away sins of all people. And so all of us are chapter 3 in Genesis. Humanity was sin. But we also all have opportunity to be John chapter 1, where Jesus came to take away sin. And if you've never met Jesus this morning, I want to give you that opportunity to surrender your life and say, I want to know Jesus. And so with every head bowed, is there anybody raise your hand to me? No one's looking. It's just kind of me and you, a pastor to you moment. Raise your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to know Jesus. Is there anybody here? Now, I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, I need to kind of rededicate my life to God. Somehow I've just gotten off track, and today I want to know him fresh and new. Is there anybody here to raise your hand for that? Several hands. Well, let's pray this out loud. I don't want anybody to say it loud enough where I can hear you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. He came to earth for me. I give my life to Jesus. I'm forgiven, I'm saved, and I'm whole. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, let's stand up and celebrate that. Y'all want to sing a song with me? Come on, you ready, Allison?